All right, we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 15 again. Let's start in verse 1. Let's just start reading. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a matter, had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And boy, he's a real politician, ain't he? Yeah. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, whose hearts did he steal? The ones that wasn't happy. The ones that was in trouble, having trouble with other people, had some kind of controversy in their life, and already in trouble. That's the ones he went for. That's the ones the low-down dogs will go for every time. Exactly. The evil people who want to rule over other people will play upon the misfortunes and the hardships of the people that are in trouble to help them. That's they're preying on them. It's like a coyote. Yes, sir. It's like a wolf that goes after the weakest, the most vulnerable. And that's who they enlist first. And that's what Absalom did. He's a lousy character. You shouldn't think well of Absalom in any way. He was the epitome, like we preached last week, of a sinner. This week, he's even worse. He's not just a careless sinner that's just going about his sinning and leaving everybody alone, which is impossible. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There's degrees. He's not just satisfied to do his own thing. He must destroy everybody else. He must be on top of everything. He can't just be satisfied to be the king's son and live the life of royalty and privilege and plenty and luxury. No, no, no. He's got to be the king. He's got to take his father's place. And in to take his father's place, he's got to take his father down. And he ain't satisfied just to do that. He's got to destroy, to kill his father and anybody else that's in his way. So he's not the guy that he's presenting himself to be to all these people who have a controversy in their life, have a little trouble in their life. They have so much trouble that they're going for help. They're going to court. They're going to the king. They've appealed to the Supreme Court for their cause. And he's the one, he intercepts them, wins their hearts. So he didn't win everybody's hearts. If we read the rest of this chapter, you can see Absalom really didn't win everybody's hearts. And that ought to cheer you up in the time we're living in when the wicked are on the ascent and they're out there running their mouths and everybody seems to be believing them. Take heart. Everybody's not believing them. Everybody's not a fool. And everybody's not a sucker for some silver-tongued lying devil that's such a devil that you can see it plainly. Yep. So anyway, it came to pass, verse 7, after 40 years, that's a verse there that they point to the Bible skeptics to say there is an error in the King James Bible. It's not an error. There's no errors in the King James Bible. It's just that you assume that it's after 40 years, you just assume that the starting point. It's not. The old commentators didn't believe it was an error. Anyway, after 40 years, we don't know when that was, from the time of David's anointing or from the time Saul became king, who knows? But it wasn't talking about after 40 years from then. David reigned for 40 years. It wasn't talking about at the end of David's reign because it wasn't the end of David's reign. David reigned another 10 years or so after all this episode. So that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again, indeed, to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And we talked about this last week, how that must have cheered David's heart, because he hoped and prayed for his wayward son that he would be right with God. And here Absalom comes and says, "Daddy, I've got right with God. And I made a promise to God when I was away. If he'd let me come home, that I'd serve him. I'd serve the Lord. And so, Lord, or Daddy, please let me go to Hebron. I'm asking permission." It's all a farce. It's all a lie. Yep. It's all a deceit from a wicked heart. Deceiving his own father. And taking advantage of his own father's love and hope for him. To destroy him. It's all a put on. It's mockery. I mean, it's adding to his sin. But David says unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron, and it was all a plan. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. He called them, see? "Come with me. I'm going to go do my vow." They were in the dark as much as David was in the dark. These were the good men of Jerusalem who loved David and didn't have any part in this matter at all. But he duped them and he used them for his own advantage. And they went. They went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent, it was all for the image of his own greatness. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gideonite, David's counselor. How did he know if Ahithophel would come with him? You know how. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Chafed over David's sin. Absalom picked. He hand-picked the very ones he needed, that he knew he had an advantage over, that he knew would succumb to his charm and his bribery and his lies. Ahithophel had his own axe to grind. That's why he would go with Absalom. And that's why Absalom knew that he would. So he sent for him from his city, even from, I can't even say it, Gion, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Why did they follow Absalom? Well, it was because of the popular. It was peer pressure. It was just the way the crowd was going, the way the wind was blowing. Take a poll. Who's for Absalom? What do you think of Absalom? He's a great guy. Oh, he's handsome. Yes, yes sir. Look at all that hair on his head. Oh, there's great promise there. He's a successful businessman. He's just the man we need. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." All right, David, it's not true. That is not true. Some of them are, but the vast majority are not. David said to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king, I'm going to read one more verse and I'm going to stop. The king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. All right. Now, I don't know if it's just me, if the Lord's just working on me, or if he's working on a lot of other people too. I think he probably is, if people are listening and thinking. But I'm just learning some things that I've always really felt in my heart was right, but I just didn't. You know, I wasn't so sold on it that I'd just say so. Well, I'm saying so. The account of Absalom here shows us many things that mark certain human behaviors as evil. We talk about how much we're involved in this world, how much we're influenced by this world, and how much we buy into this world, but we really
don't even begin to know the depths of what we have done in buying into this world and believing what they do and accepting their ways, which are dead set against God. And this is one of them. For example, he exalted himself and he runs a campaign to promote himself and to usurp God-ordained authority and place himself in the highest place of authority. It's always been a thing with me. How in the world do people... I remember when we were in high school, you know, they'd have mock campaigns to run for president of the class and all of this. And I remember it just kind of irked me then. You know, what? Vote for so-and-so for president. I want to be president. I want to be vice president. I want to be the treasurer. Vote for me. Vote for me. Vote for me. We're in election year. Can't hardly tell it for all the rest of the stuff that's going on. That's why the stuff's going on. But anyway, all the signs around with names blazoned all over them.
Yeah.
Why? What is the deal behind all that? That's exactly what Absalom did. Absalom was an evil character. He was as low down as you can get. And yet he was one of these politicians like we see all around us. This is the way we run our country. Y'all get that? Do you understand that? We run our country like Absalom ran his campaign. I mean, that's the way our country is run. The Absaloms get elected. The Absaloms are the ones running for office. Yep. The Absaloms are what we get to choose from. Exclusively. Nobody gets to be a president, senator, representative, anything else by the popular opinion of the people. They put themselves out there and say, you got two choices, this one or this one. Me or him. You think you vote and you choose who the leaders are? What is the matter with you? Did the people choose Absalom? No, I'm fixing to show you that. It was all a big propaganda lie farce that he painted and promoted and used every means that they're using right now to do the exact same thing. Put himself in office. People never voted. You know, all these despots through the years didn't get voted into office. The people didn't say, we want him. Do you know that George Washington did not want to be the first president of the United States? He wanted to go home when the war was over, to his home and farm and rest from all of that. He'd had enough. And the only reason that he became president was because the people just demanded it.
Right.
They wanted him. There was no campaign. Right. There was nobody else to choose from or vote for. They wanted him. But ever since then, it's not been that way. They was lined up after him. Me next. I want to be next. Vote for me. Please. I'm the man you need. I'll do the best job for our country. I'm Honest Abe. I'm Honest John. They're a chicken in every pot. That kind of junk. That's how our country's been run. It is a miracle of God that we are 240 some years down the road without getting run into the ground already.
Right.
Running a country that way, you can't run anything that way. And it'll last. It is doomed to collapse when greedy sinners, proud sinners, self-seeking, self-exalting people like Absaloms are the only choice we got and the only way we'll do it.
Yep.
So that's the way we run our country. And we think that's the right way to do it. Oh, buddy, you want to get in a fight? See how popular this message is. You're supposed to be a patriot. You're supposed to believe in freedom. Yeah, freedom to vote for Absalom? If they don't like what the Absalom you voted for, they just change it in the mailbox. Change it in the voting machine.
Right, exactly.
People are stupid if they think that this is a free country and there's going to be free elections and that we got a voice. We don't have a voice. The only way you got a voice is if you take a rifle and go down on the street. That's where we're at now, folks.
Yes.
Do you understand that?
That's right.
I showed her a picture the other day down in Tennessee where the war memorial and these men of the town have got together and somebody stands guard on the war memorial in their town with a rifle.
Yes, sir.
I said, look, we've just slowly drifted into this till that's not so shocking, but look at 10 years ago even. It would have, if I'd have told you in 10 years there's going to be men on the street, the good people are going to be on the streets with their guns.
Yeah.
You'd have laughed and said, you're crazy. It is here.
Yes.
The only way to stop the anarchy and injustice is for the people to take it into their own hands. Our Absaloms that we have so-called voted into office, look what they're doing for us. All politicians have to exalt themselves. And they do it exactly as Absalom did. You can't be elected to any office without exalting yourself. You got to talk about yourself. And and not just politics. This is the way preachers get churches now. This is the way churches hire preachers. They candidate them. And they read their resume, which is a letter telling all of their qualifications and why I'm the best man for your job. And by the way, how much you going to pay? What's the benefits? What are you going to give me? Churches running their church like that. Choosing their leaders like that. I've even known of churches, they elect their deacons, and that's the way the deacons campaign among the membership. And ain't no wonder they end up like that Pentecost church in South Africa. Did you see that in the news yesterday or the day before? They had a big gunfight in the church. I mean, some of the people in the church, they've been having trouble fussing and fighting in their church. And so some of the people got six of the other side and shot them and burned them up in a car. And then the cops and the police, and I don't know who all had to come, but they arrested 40 of the people of the church.
Wow.
Ain't that something? What a testimony. But that's not really surprising when the churches copy the world for how they manage the church.
That's right.
Most pastors now are not really preachers, they're administrators of this church business we got going on here.
That's right.
They're gone to college to learn how to manage all of the financial affairs and all of the business of the church and keep it afloat. They ain't there to preach the gospel. They ain't there to tell people how to get saved and what a terrible shape they're in. If they don't turn to God, they don't preach. They're there to manage things. They use any means, the politicians do, anybody that's like this, they use any means to lower the opinion of the masses toward their opponent or the present authority. That's the only way they know. Back in the beginning, they called it mudslinging. It's been going on since then. Mudslinging. In order to get elected, you got to demonize the guy that's in there that you're running against, or the guy that you're running against. You got to dig up all the dirt you can find on him. Their methods are so plain to see now. I mean, they go back to when he was in diapers. If he messed his diaper, he ain't fit to be president. That's right. That's just about how it is. Something he said in school. Something he did in school. 40, 50 years ago. Who knows if he even did it or said it or not. You can pay some whore $50 to say he did this to her. Or he said this to her. And it's all over the news and it's fact and he ain't qualified. And that's how they run for office.
Yes.
And anybody that would do that to an opponent is a low down devil dog.
Yes,
just like Absalom.
Yes,
and that's what they do. Now, all of them's doing it. It ain't just the Democrats. It's the Republicans too.
Yeah.
That's the way you run for office. That's what politics is all about. Boy, ain't that a place for a Christian to be. That's how we're going to change our country. Put Christians in among all them devils. No, we ain't.
No, sir.
They present themselves as some kind of savior, just like Absalom did. With promises of, I'll treat you fair. And you'll get a fair shake under my administration. I'm for the common man. I'm for the real people. I'm for the working class. That's what the communists say. That's what everybody's always saying to get elected to office. They appeal to the people who have trouble in their lives. And I'll fix it for you. Vote for me. They make it a... That's just exactly what Absalom did. Don't you see that? They present themselves as a savior. They make it a kind of exclusive club if you're sympathetic with them and you support them in their quest for power. You belong to a special club if you'll donate to their campaign. You can be in the Golden Club, the Silver Club. You can have dinner with them somewhere. You can get to go eat dinner with his wife somewhere. If you'll just give so much money, we'll put your name in a pot, and if we draw you out, guess what? You're special. But see, that's what Absalom did. How did he draw those 200 men over to, you know? This is one bad mistake that the founders of our country here made when they designed the way our leaders and representatives are chosen. It was inevitable that it would all be motivated by greed, and that only the most selfish and the most proud and the most unscrupulous characters would end up in the highest offices of our country. That's why I believe it was James Madison said that the whole thing depended upon the people being faithful to God and the moral law of God. He said that. He said, "This we've done the best we can, but it all depends on the people staying faithful to God. When they abandon God, it's all going to go down the drain." And that's exactly what's happened. But that was a mistake also, because they should have known from history that people will turn from God, and if they won't stay faithful to God, they'll, and that we'd end up where we are now. They should have known from reading the Bible and what Israel did and what any people that belonged to God through the years, the churches through the years, they should have known that the masses would turn from God. And they did. And they have. And this is what we've got. Any kind of self-exaltation is a sign of pride and selfishness, which are the roots of sin. So that man, anytime you see somebody exalting themselves, saying, "I'm the one you need. I can do the best job. Vote for me. Choose me. Choose me." Who chooses? And I know a Calvinist will jump on in and say, "See there?" But who chooses who rules over men? God does. The Bible says so plainly. He sets kings up and he brings them down. And like we read last week, old Nebuchadnezzar said he is able to bring down the proud. I mean, he's able to humble him. So who chooses? Us by our vote? No, God chooses. Yes, sir, he does. So anybody that exalts themselves, that is a sign of pride and high self-esteem, like we preached on the other night. I can't think of it now. But it's just inordinate self-esteem. So how are you going to run for any office? How are you going to call any church and say, "I'd like to be your pastor. You know, I think I'm the man you're looking for"? You think they don't do that? That's how it's done. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12. Matthew 23. That's that rough chapter where he's preaching to those Pharisees and burns them down. It's the sharpest, harshest words that Jesus spoke while he walked this earth. And he said in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And there never were truer words ever spoken. You can mark it down. We're going to read the rest of Absalom's story here as we go along, but you're going to find out the wicked are short-lived. They're just for a moment. They're gone. They're destroyed. And when you exalt yourself, God Almighty says, and Jesus said, you'll be abased. You shall be abased. This is God's word concerning such behavior. And we need to learn to trust Him about this and not worry and fear, because the wicked are exalted. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 8 says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." The vilest men are exalted right now.
Sure they are.
Yes, sir. The vilest men. What was the guy that caused all this uproar now? It was over a black guy. What was his name?
George Floyd.
George Floyd. He was a felon, a career criminal. He'd been in so much trouble. He'd done so many evil things that it was unreal. Yeah. And they had his funeral with a horse-drawn carriage and a big ceremony. And all the leaders of the country went to pay homage to this felon, a vile man. That's because the wicked are walking on every side.
Yep. Yes, they are.
And the vilest men are honored and exalted. People, God's people suffer when anyone exalts himself. Get this. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Listen real carefully. Paul said here, "For ye suffer if any man bring ye into bondage." That would cause you to suffer, wouldn't it? Bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, well, you suffer. If a man take of you, well, that causes you suffering. If a man exalt himself, for you suffer, if a man exalt himself, you're going to suffer. He's talking to the church. Yep. At Corinth. If a man exalts himself, you're going to suffer. I've seen it happen in churches. Oh, yes. I've seen men exalt themselves. And blow the church to kingdom come.
Yes, sir.
Blow families apart. I know young people that were young people then that have wasted their lives. And I can put my finger on when it happened and what caused it.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Some man exalted himself.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
The Bible's true. And we run our country that way. Mm-hmm. And we think somehow we're going to make it. Somehow we're going to have a great revival. And everything's going to be okay. And God's going to bless us like He always has. God bless America. Mm-hmm. Let's wave our flags. Let's have Patriotic Sunday.
Yeah, that's right.
And just pretend that it's all going to be all right. And we're just going to keep doing it like Absalom did it. Mm-hmm. We're going to do it the way the wicked do it. The way the wicked have taught us. We ain't going to worry nothing about what God says, what God thinks, God's ways. And we're going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. When a man or woman exalts themselves and you fall in line behind them, you're going to suffer for it. Get on their bandwagon. Go to their rallies. Wear your hats and your t-shirts and everything else. Put it on your Facebook. Get in line with them. You're going to suffer for it. Paydays are coming. I belong to the Lord. I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, I ain't getting on no wicked man's bandwagon down here. I don't care who he is. When he exalts himself, now he may do some good things, and he may be, he may be the man that we need right now. The country needs, I don't know. But it ain't what God's people need. God's people need a revival in the churches.
That's right.
They need a turning back to righteousness and to God.
Right.
We don't need some wicked man that cusses and carries on and talks stupid.
Yes.
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 Amen.
And so you're not going to see me getting on a bandwagon, identifying with, saying I'm a part of, oh, but we only support those candidates who profess to be Christians and who are conservatives. Hey, let me just remind you of a thing or two here. Absalom's campaign theme is justice, which is righteousness. Just and righteousness are synonyms. Just and righteous. And he also used religion as a theme of his campaign. What was he going to Hebron for? Did you get that? What did he say about when going to Hebron? He said, "I will serve the Lord. I've made a vow to serve the Lord." Man, that's a man we'd vote for, wasn't it? You'd have voted for Absalom against David, wouldn't you? The churches all over the country would have. Yes, sir. David, you know, look what he's done. This guy's the man. Right here. He stood against sin back there. He's the one that executed justice on his own brother. I mean, he felt righteous enough. I mean, he felt strongly enough about justice that he took the risk of killing his own brother to pay for what he did to his sister. And David, look what he's done. Yeah. Absalom's our man. I vote for Absalom. They probably had a hat that said Absalom for king.
Sure.
Well, sometimes you just have to slap people in the face with it to get them to understand what you're talking about. Absalom's campaign theme is justice and religion, and he chose the house of God for his victory party. And he used the press to promote himself and to deceive the people about how many were with him.
Oh, yeah.
Let me read it to you. Verses 10 through 12. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileadite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilith, and while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now see, Ahithophel, he was offering sacrifices too. Where was he? In the house of God, being religious. Here's Absalom, religious, professing God. I serve God, I serve the Lord. And I made a vow and I'm keeping my vows. I want you to know I take this thing seriously. And Ahithophel, making sacrifices, in spite of what all's happened in his family at the hands of David. And so, here we go. He sent spies throughout the country and appointed a signal so that they would all say that Absalom ruled in Hebron at the same time. You know, kind of like TV or Facebook, where everybody sees it as it's happening. Everybody hears it all at once. Everybody sees it and they say, oh, it's happened. It really did. This is... All the people would hear at the same time and therefore be convinced that it was true. But was it true? Was Absalom reigning?
No, it wasn't.
No. But they just told all the people he was. A lie!
Yes.
Just like they do on Fox News and CBS and NBC and all that stuff. And just like all the junk that comes down your Facebook pipeline, sewer pipe.
Yes, sir.
He didn't rule. He just announced it on the news that he was ruling. And the people took it as a fact.
That's right.
It's no well. Hey, old King Absalom now. Let's get back to work. Got a different king now. Election's over. He tricked people of reputation into showing up at his events in order to give the impression that to the masses that he had their approval.
That's right.
Everybody's going to think I'm just totally anti-Trump with this message. I'm just telling you how it is with politicians. They all do the same thing. Any man that exalts himself is going to use the same methods. He's going to use the same methods. Ain't no man going to exalt himself and be honest about everything. And humble. It's a contradiction. He ain't going to do that. If he's exalting himself, he's drunk on his own pride and selfish interests and ambitions, and he'll do anything.
Yes, he will.
It was all a sham. But it worked. And he was soon really sitting in Jerusalem acting as the king. David didn't campaign to be king in the first place. Y'all realize that? David never ran no campaign. He never exalted himself. Never. Not even when he killed the giant. He didn't exalt himself. Who was he talking about? He said, is there not a cause? This is God. These are God's army and he's defying our God. Somebody's got to do something.
Right.
And if the rest of you ain't going to, I'm going to jump out there and God will help me. And he did.
Yep.
David didn't say, my name's David. I'm here to save y'all. I can kill that giant and I'll show you. I'm skilled with a sling and a stone. And plus that, I'm just extra super tough and smart. And I can do it. That ain't what David did at all, is it? Never, 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 never. He could have been king any time. There was enough support. There was enough people for him. He could have toppled Saul just about at any time during all of those years. But he never did it because he refused to exalt himself. And that's the difference. It's a different thing completely, completely when God puts a man in authority than when he puts himself there. Or has anything at all to do with exalting himself to get there. David wouldn't do it. He didn't campaign to be king in the first place. And he didn't do anything at all to hold on to the position when an ungodly rebel, even his own son, rose up to try to take it from him. When they came and said, Absalom's stolen the hearts of the people. David said, get your stuff, let's go. If that's what they want, let's go. Wow. Let us flee.
Yeah.
David, flee. The only other person he ever fled from was Saul.
That's right.
He didn't flee from anybody else. Mm-hmm. Not a bear, not a lion, not a giant Philistine, not a whole bunch of giant Philistines. Yeah. Not a woman that scorned him. Nothing. But now, what's at stake? The throne. His whole life. And he just said, it's in God's hands. You think I'm going to fight for this? No, you're wrong about that. He simply held on to the promises of God. David had some things going for him that Absalom, the wicked fool, did not. He simply held on to the promises of God in both times of his life. He knew Samuel had anointed him to be king long ago, but he never took it into his hand to exalt himself or to gain authority over what God had already put in place. Saul, he said, far be it from me. I'll not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. God put Saul there, and I'm not going to try to usurp him. Oh, how different than Absalom. Oh, how different than Saul.
Yep.
See, when Absalom rose up, David had more promises to cling to than he did even when Saul was after him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, that whole chapter is about God's promise to establish David's house and his throne forever. Now, the promise came as David was trying to build a house for God. That chapter starts out and David's wanting to build a house for the Lord. I mean, the ark dwells in tents and I in a house of cedar. No. And that's when God made these promises to David. He said this, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16-17. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Did you hear? Y'all listening or are you daydreaming here? You hear what God told David?
Yep.
This is long before this. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So, David, when the news came of Absalom and his rebellion and his intentions to take the throne and murder his father David, surely David remembered these promises of God. Oh, yeah. Nathan was a pretty important man in David's life. That's why he had a son named David, Nathan. Mm-hmm. Nathan had give him some real important announcements. Some good, some bad. This was a good one. Nathan told him, this is what God said. Your throne is established forever. Now you got a little pipsqueak young fool who's going to usurp God? I believe at this point in his life, David has enough faith and confidence in God to realize how this is going to end. I don't think David's afraid at all.
No.
Said he didn't fear. In Psalms, he tells us that he didn't.
Yeah.
When you trust God, when you have faith, you don't have fear. Is that right? I mean, we preach about that a lot. We all understand that. Faith drives out fear. Yeah, you know, there's no fear in love.
Right.
And so, David remembered that. Surely he remembered that. And at the same time, David must have been a little, I want to say shaky, but I don't believe that's the right word. You know, here's how it is. I'm getting old enough you know, and been down the road enough in my life till I can tell you this. You listening to me? When I was real young, I was a lot more sure of a lot of things than I am now. And yet my faith is, it just totally so overshadows what I had then that there's no comparison. Now, I know you probably can't understand that, but that's just the way it is. One, the thing you learn as you go through life is that God is God and He can do as He pleases. And He doesn't operate in our human realm of intellect and reasoning and thinking. And His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are far above our thoughts as the heaven is above the earth.
Yep.
And so I can't tell what God might do. I just know that He will do what is right. And so that's what we hear out of David here. In chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. And the king said unto Zadok, see, Zadok came, the priest came out with the ark of God. And they was coming with David too. Everybody came with him. That's what I'm fixing to point out. Everybody left Jerusalem and went with David. And here comes Zadok and the priest with the ark. And David stops and says, take the ark back into the city and wait on him to come. And this is what he says. Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me again and show me both it and His habitation. But if He thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let Him do to me as seemeth good unto Him. See? You call it, now the Pentecostals would call that lack of faith. That's not lack of faith. That's real faith.
Yes, sir.
That's
yep.
the real deal.
That's
God can do what He wants. I don't deserve the least of His mercies. I didn't deserve to be king in the first place. Absalom thinks he does deserve to be king. And David never thought he should be king. He didn't even think he was fit to be the king's son-in-law. But then you have the contrast of these characters who think, I'm the man. I'm what you need. I am Him. I can do it. I'm the best. I'm better than anybody else. David never felt that way. And after being king, and after all of these years, he still feels like he ain't fit to be king. And that's exactly what God's looking for in a king. But we don't have anybody like that running, do we?
Nope.
David fled Jerusalem. For Jerusalem's sake, not his own. You know, think about it. What's Absalom going to do when he comes? Well, he said so. He's going to smite the city. Well, David didn't want all these people hurt because of him and his rebellious, off-the-wall, nuts, cracked-up son. He said, let's just get out of here. I don't want everything tore up, and I don't want the city hurt. I don't want the people hurt for my sake.
Yeah.
That's what he had said before. Lord, please stop.
Yes.
Let it fall on me and my house. Not on the people. Not on the sheep. They've not done anything. That's David's heart. That's why he was the king forever. He was more like the heavenly king than anybody's ever been, and certainly more than any Absalom's ever been. He didn't want the city to suffer violence and innocent people to be hurt or killed for his sake. In verse 14, he said, David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. He didn't flee for lack of support, because the people with him were ready to fight or do whatever he said. If you read there in verse 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. We're awaiting orders. If you want us to fight, we'll fight. We can do it. You think they couldn't have took Absalom down with his little band of yahoos? Wouldn't have been no problem. Absalom gets so full of himself here later that he's blowing and puffing, and one of the counselors reminds him, "Your dad's a man of war, and he's chafed, and you best just stay away from him right now, unless you want a good licking, because he'll give you one." It wasn't no problem. It wasn't for lack of support. It wasn't for fear of defeat that David fled. David's enemies were far away, not in Jerusalem. Verse 23, "And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people," did you see that? "All the people passed over. So the king passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over again toward the way of the wilderness." He had the people with him. Absalom did not have the people with him. It's just kind of like it is in our day.
Yes.
A whole lot. I would hope. But I really don't even know that for sure anymore. We want to think that the people in general still got some sense. But the more I see what I hear out of some people that I thought were one of us, you know, I don't know about that. But anyway, they were with David. Absalom's victory seems so easy. David just let him have the throne. You ever read I know history is a thing that's not taught anymore, and I would hope more of you in here would know more, but, you know, we watched a lot of documentaries and stuff when the kids were little, and World War II and that. But some of you may be familiar, some of you may not be, about how Hitler came to power. Without hardly any opposition. He just waltzed right in there and took over. Just like Absalom's doing right here. What did Hitler do? He used exactly the same methods. Just like they always do. Just like they're doing right now before your very eyes and suckering you and everybody else into it if you ain't careful. They'll promise you anything. If you're a sodomite, they'll promise you they'll protect you. If you're a Christian, they'll promise you they'll protect you. They'll say they're for the churches, and they'll even show up at one once in a while just so you will vote for them.
Yeah.
Hitler claimed to be a Christian. How many of you know that? Claimed he was doing God's work. Hitler claimed that he was doing the work of God while he was an atheist at the same time. Ain't that something? Looks like anybody, all the multitudes and the whole world, looks like they'd had enough sense among them all put together to say, "Wait a minute, that don't make sense." But nobody done nothing. Absalom just walks right in. No fight without a shot fired. Without a drop of bloodshed. He took the throne. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. All right, I just read that. But let me move on down. David just let him have it. When he got to Jerusalem, the place was practically empty. And there was not even a fight to fight at all. He just walked in, moved into his father's house, and took his place. What's he got in the cabinets in there? What we got to eat? I mean, wonder what he thought when he come into Jerusalem and there ain't hardly anybody here. A big city. Everybody gone. Wonder what he thought. Was he fool enough to think, "Wow, that easy?" Or did he have any sense at all to think, "Uh-oh." But Absalom's not satisfied with that. Get this. He ain't satisfied with just being the king now. His father said, "You want to be king, big boy? There you go." He ain't satisfied with that.
No.
"I'm the king now." Looks like he'd have just laid down his weapon and said, "All right, let's have a party. Victory party." Wasn't that easy? No, no. He's got to destroy his father and anybody that sympathizes with him. He can't just go to Jerusalem and be king. He's got to leave Jerusalem now and chase after his father and everybody that's with him so he can kill him, so he can destroy him. But before he does that, he's got to bring as much shame and disgrace and reproach upon him as he can by lying with these 10 concubines that he left there to keep out in sight of all Israel. What's the matter with this guy? I know some just like him. Oh, he was a middle child. That explains it right there. You know how he got treated. Well, I mean, have you ever heard that?
How many times?
Mm-hmm. So he hates his father.
Yeah.
There's a lot of other things, too, but he hates his father. His father loves him. What a sinner. What a type of a sinner.
Yeah.
We go around telling sinners, God loves you. That's true. We ought to go around to asking sinners, why do you hate God?
Yes, sir.
What has he ever done to you? How has he ever mistreated you? Let me ask you something. Where in the Bible do you see any place where David done anything to mistreat Absalom?
No.
Never. Why does he hate him? Because he's a sinner. That's why. Because his head's full of lies that the devil has told him.
Yes.
And that he's mulled over for years and wallowed in and puked up and ate it again and puked it up and ate it again. Until he's this miserable, wretched person who hates the man that God said is a man after mine own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the king. David, who Jesus is going to sit on his throne. David! And he hates him. How could, what kind of a person is it that hates that kind of a man? David, whose name means beloved of the Lord. What in the world is this person who hates him? He's the devil incarnate, what he is. He's full of the devil. But that's the way the evil people do. They can't coexist with anyone who doesn't support them in their ungodly ways. They got to destroy them. See, I remember when the sodomites first started coming out of the closet, and all they wanted to do was just be, consenting adults ought to be able to do what they want to do in private, and everybody leave them alone. So they let them do that. Now, was that what they really want?
No.
Go to the door at Lot's house in Sodom, and there you go. Now, there's where we're at now. You're going to participate with us. We're going to do it to you and your kids. And you're going to bless us and you're going to approve of it. And we're not going to settle for it or we're going to kill you. That's where we're at.
Yes, sir.
And that's where Absalom is, see. He can't. That's the way wicked people are. They say be tolerant. You remember just a few short years ago when tolerance was their rally cry.
Yep.
How tolerant are they now?
Not at all.
Racism. Who's the racist?
Exactly. They are.
Who are the racist?
They are.
That's the way evil people are. They can't live in peace and coexist with anybody that won't join in with them.
Yeah.
That's what Absalom's going to do. He's going to get rid of everybody that ain't going to be on his side. Just like Hitler did. Just like Pol Pot did. Just like all the rest of the despots did through all of the years. Stalin! We can go on and on back. I read there yesterday a thing where, what was that guy that ruled over Russia, the Tsar, that was Ivan the Terrible. That one church was built there in the Red Square, and it was supposed to look like flames reaching up to heaven, and this guy, this architect that was well known, he designed that, and they built it. And as soon as he got it built, Ivan the Terrible had his eyes put out so that he'd never be able to design anything that beautiful again. I told her, I said, now, ain't that something? You've always had these psychos ruling over people.
That's right.
Psychos don't mind exalting themselves.
No.
So, you have to wonder what the people thought now when they seen Absalom doing this with these women. David's concubines. These people that had heard him talking had been hugged by him, had all these sweet words said to him and sweet promises of justice and righteousness and how he's going to serve the Lord, and he'd been at church, and then they come to Jerusalem and he's doing this. I wonder what they're thinking when they watch him.
Right.
Uh-oh. I believe he might have lied to us. No, you know what? People are so loyal. When they make their choice, they'll bust hell wide open. Preachers will do that. Before they'll admit they were wrong, they'll go to hell themselves. I believe that. Yep, they'd heard his silver tongue and his sweet campaign promises, and then they'd watch him do this evil. Absalom, just like Hitler and so many other evil, power-hungry despots through all history, drunk on pride, and with such easy victories, made some fatal miscalculations. Absalom took his father's fleeing as cowardice and weakness, and it was not. But it was simply concern for the people and concern for Absalom. Even when it come down to being a fight, I mean a real blood-drawn, killing fight, David said, don't touch him. Don't kill him. I don't care what else you have to do. Don't kill Absalom. Didn't he? Yeah. So why did David flee? It's because of him. And Absalom, in his foolish, drunken pride, thinks it's because he's scared of me. He thought that since he'd assumed power, that he had the support of the people, which he did not. He thought, since I'm on the throne, ain't nobody can topple me. Everybody's with me now. They were not with him. You can put your spies all over the land, blowing the trumpet and telling the people things at the same time. You know, you can have your press conferences and you can have your spies in every news outlet in the country, but it ain't going to make the people on your side. You just think it does. Riding so high, he thought himself invincible. His biggest mistake was in failing to recognize God in this whole matter. He didn't take into account that God had made his father king and that God had promised to establish David's throne forever. See, Absalom overlooked that. He ignored that. He discounted that. He disdained God, which anybody treat their parents like that disdains God. Don't tell me you love God and treat your father like that. If he was the worst man on the face of God's earth and you treat him like that, you don't know God.
That's
a fact. So, being ignorant of God, being an enemy of God, he's really in the dark about what's really going on here. He's got great hopes for his future when there are no hopes for his future. God is fixing to stomp him out. His biggest mistake. He didn't take into account that God had made David the king forever. And it was either that or he was deceived into thinking that his wicked self was the one appointed by God to take his father's place. Which that's also a possibility. People that get that blind and deceived and so full of themselves, they can deceive their own heart into thinking, well, I'm his son. And God said he'd establish his throne forever, and I'm the one. I mean, you tell that to everybody, I'm the one. I'm your choice. I'm the best man. You begin to believe it yourself. And you even convince yourself that God thinks so. You're dealing with a crazy person here. Crazy. Sin makes you crazy. How many times have I told you that? You're going to be out of your mind crazy. It makes you a psycho. It makes you not think right anymore. And so when sinners exalt themselves and they put themselves into these high places, they're short-lived. Just cheer up with that fact this morning. Absalom's reigning, but he ain't going to reign long. I mean, The same dishes are in the sink when David comes home. Absalom's little explosion, his little flash, his little short claim to fame is short-lived. And so is all this, all these blowhards you're listening to now. God is God. And he's on the throne. And just don't be swallowed up in all this. Don't get on their bandwagon. Don't join their fray. He said some stuff about Amish people there in Sunday school, Gary did. I never knew too many real Amish people. I've known a lot of Mennonite people. They're pacifists. They just opt out of everything to do with politics, you know, patriotism, anything like that. They're just out of it. I've always kind of faulted them for that, but I'm understanding better and better all along. You say whatever you want. I'm telling you, there's things you just understand. And when things get worse, sometimes things just have to get so much worse in the world for us to finally say, whoa, whoa, now wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
I'm not excited about any of this politics stuff.
Sure. No.
Concerned? Yeah, I'm concerned. Mm-hmm. Pray? Yes. Need to pray about it. You need to look to heaven and you need to trust God. No matter what happens. God will take care of his people. But he also expects us to use our little thinker up here. And the prudent man seeth the evil afar off. And he prepareth himself. You don't just sit around saying, oh, God's got this. Let's barbecue. Let's have, what are you going to do Saturday night? Let's do it. Think, man, think. All right. Father, thank you for the word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the light, Lord. Thank you for letting me understand things that I've not really understood so clearly all these years. Pray you'd help us in these days we're living in. Help us to understand the times and to know what to do. And Lord, go with us now. And I pray this will do us some good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.